Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to have a Bible reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll start at verse 15 and we're going to go right through to verse 14 of chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know you not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ's is God's. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment, yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honourable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labour, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. And we ask that God will give us understanding of his word today. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you that we can come with that assurance that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you will be in the midst. And Father, we thank you for that, and I pray that because of this, we will, Lord, give your word the honour that it deserves, and that, Father, we will seek a blessing from on high, and that, Father, the Spirit of God will illuminate us, and, Lord, convict us and encourage us, whatever our need may be that you see fit. But, Lord, we do pray that, above all, that your name will be glorified in our midst. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, you would know that Paul used the future judgment of believers to motivate those at Corinth to, as he said, take heed how you are serving the Lord. And he encouraged them to make sure that God sees what they are doing as being valuable to him. Just as we may see gold, silver, and precious stone value to us. Make sure that what you are doing is worthy of receiving a reward from God. Otherwise, all your works, everything you've done for the Lord, as you see it being done for the Lord, is going to be burnt up and you're going to be left with no reward whatsoever. And so Paul looks at the judgment seat of Christ. And this isn't the last time that Paul visits this, as we'll see as we go on in our message today. But what we need to remember is this passage is in the middle of a greater passage. And that is, Paul is dealing with divisions within the church due to them aligning themselves with past teachers, mainly Paul, Apollos, and Peter. And Paul is about to give them what you would call the knockout punch. In chapter 4, Paul doesn't hold back. He just lets them have it in regards to this topic. You could say that he gives them some consecutive major punches, so to speak. And what Paul is doing is he's hoping that he'll put an end to this foolish, proud behavior that has been taking place within this local church. So what I intend to do is today look at the last part of chapter 3, and then we're going to go into chapter 4, and we're going to go right down to verse 14. And all of this relates to this topic of divisions amongst the brethren. And so first of all, I want us to notice verses 16 to 20, and this I've entitled The Wicked Workers. Last week we saw how each believer is going to receive their own reward according to their own labour. And this will also depend on how they build. It's just not a matter of serving the Lord and building. God is also very interested in how we go about this. We need to make sure we build in a manner that is glorifying to Him and is pleasing in His sight. And God, as He sees how we build, will either consider it as precious to Him and then we will receive a reward, or He will consider how we've been building as not precious but worthless to Him, and so we won't receive a reward. Now, we do know, though, this doesn't have any effect on our salvation. This isn't a time where the Lord determines if we're going to go to heaven or not. This is a time where He determines if we're going to receive a reward or not. That's why the Lord Jesus encourages us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where it's going to last forever. He says, don't waste your time laying up for yourselves treasures here on earth where rust can destroy it, or moths can destroy it, or some big tornado could go through and absolutely destroy it. Those sort of things aren't going to last forever. Consider the things that are going to last forever, and that is those treasures that you're laying up there in heaven. But having dealt with the judgment of believers, we need to understand that the fact is not everybody who labours in a local church is truly born again. Paul has reminded the believers that the only foundation that a person can build upon is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So that's the only foundation. But sadly, people foolishly think that they can build upon other foundations. They think they can have something else instead. Now, in a literal house, that's okay. Some people like timber floors. Some people like concrete, which is sort of like a rock. Some people may like compacted dirt. I don't know who would like that, but I guess you could have that. But when it comes to spiritual foundation, God says there is only one that He is going to accept, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to build upon Him, otherwise everything that you do is going to be worthless. And it doesn't matter how much you've built. It doesn't matter how many people have been saved through your ministry or how many people have been encouraged by what you have done. Those works aren't going to get you to heaven. It's pointless in the sight of God. You know, remember when Jesus said in Matthew 7 that there are going to be many who stand before Him on judgment day and say, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done this and done that and done many wonderful works in Your name?" And the Lord is going to turn to them and say, "Depart from me, because I never knew you. There are many people that have tried to build, but they haven't built upon that foundation of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so everything they have done will be in vain. And Jesus likened these people to people who build upon the sand instead of building upon the rock. And that's him. And there are plenty of people who aren't even saved, laboring in local churches, and they're working amongst believers, but all their works are going to be destroyed and they will not see the kingdom of God. And sadly, some do it in ignorance. They think they're saved, but they aren't. And that's why we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Make sure that we are truly born again. Other people, they are either deceived by someone or they deceive themselves. They don't even want to look at the facts. Yes, everything in my life shows that I'm not saved, but I don't want to consider that. I'm just going to convince myself I'm saved when they aren't really. While others, they are just plain evil. And God has some very stern words to say to people like this. Notice in verses 16 and 17 where we find a third party here. It says there in verse 16, "Know ye," second person plural, or third person plural, "that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." And so he's talking to the believers at the church. And then he refers to another group. "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And so we see that there's a third party here. There's another group referred to. They may be within the church working amongst the believers, or they may be outside the church attacking the believers, but they are not a part of the temple of God in the literal spiritual sense. And God makes a very stern statement towards them, and he says that if anyone defiles the temple of God, I will destroy. That's scary. Those unbelievers who come into the church and make out that they are a part of the church, and they, through either ignorance or deceit, defile the local church, God says he is going to judge them. Remember, it was only a couple of weeks ago seeing a TV interview of a minister of a prominent denomination within our country who openly confessed to being a homosexual. And he said, "That's okay. God still loves me. It's okay to be a minister to people and have that sort of lifestyle." He was also explaining how God used evolution to create the world. And here's a man who is, quite frankly, a false teacher. And he is defiling the church from within. And quite frankly, he is an abomination in the sight of God. And we may get angry by people like this who profess to be Christians or profess to be a minister of God's people. We may get angry, but that is nothing compared to the wrath that God has stored up for people like that. "You defile my temple and I will destroy you," God says. And Paul reminds the believers at Corinth that people like this may seem wise to the world, but they are very foolish in the sight of God. And he gives them this exhortation there at Corinth that no believer should be drawn away to follow these type of people. Neither should any believer take on this type of wisdom. He says there in verse 18, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." To God, these type of people are foolish. And so he encourages those believers not to act like this. Don't be swept away with this thinking. Don't follow these type of people. Stay away from them. After saying that, then Paul brings them back to the main topic of following different men and exalting them, and this causing divisions within the church. Because he says in verse 21, "Therefore," that is, due to what I have just said, Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So Paul is saying, do not glorify men. What you're doing there is foolish, and it needs to stop. Now, I'm suspecting if this letter was read out to those at Corinth, they're probably thinking, whew, I'm glad that's over. Boy, I'm glad he's sort of dealt with that issue and he's not going to harp on it anymore or give us any more grief. Now, if they thought that, they were completely wrong, because Paul has only just started to give it to them. You see, in chapter 4, this is when he really lets go on this issue. And I think what he says at the very end sums it all up. In verse 21 of chapter 4, he says this, "What will ye?" So what do you want? What do you want me to do? "Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness?" Here Paul is talking like a father to them, and he gives them the options. Okay, this I've said it all now. And so when I come, how do you want me to come to you? Do you want me to come with a rod? Do you want me to give you a hiding? Or do you want me to come in that meekness and love towards you? Very similar to us parents. You know, your children in another room, they're arguing, they can't get on, and so you yell out, "Hey, if I come in there, I'm going to give you all a hiding." And so what are you going to do? You're going to sort it out now, or are you going to let me come in and start smacking you? You let them weigh up the options. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying to these ones. I've told you what I'm going to do. I've told you what you should be doing. Now it's up to you. Do I come with a rod? Or I come in meekness? Now remember, he's talking to adults here. He's not dealing with the youth group, all right? Those naughty youth group. He's dealing with adults. That's just a good reminder for all of us that even us adults need a wake-up call sometimes, don't we? We need to be rebuked at times, challenged about how we're doing things, given alternatives, and sadly, at times, we also need to receive that rod of chastisement when we get real stubborn and we don't want to do what God tells us to do. Sometimes married couples need a wake-up call. Sometimes fathers, mothers need a wake-up call. Sometimes pastors need a wake-up call, or deacons. And quite frankly, sometimes local churches need a wake-up call. I don't know about you, but I'm not too keen on getting rods and smacks. Never have been. If I get rebuked, I'd rather get things sorted out so I don't have to get the rod. And that's what Paul is saying. Look, I've told you the alternatives. I've told you what you should do. So what do you want now? Do you want to get the rod? Or do you want me to come in meekness? My encouragement to you is, if the Lord has been convicting you of something over time, giving you that prod and trying to get you to change in some area, my encouragement would be to actually obey the Lord and do what He wants you to do, rather than have to suffer the rod. The rod is never pleasant when the Lord's attached to it, as he tells us in Hebrews. But so that's how Paul ends the chapter. And so now he's about to really give it to them. And he pulls no punches. And I must say that I have never actually read chapter 4 fully understanding the context until I've studied this chapter out. And I must admit, there are some wonderful verses in it that I like, and many people like pulling out, like verse 2 where it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." What a wonderful verse. We need to be faithful as stewards. But there are other parts that I have never really been sure why Paul was saying what he does. For example, he says to those at Corinth, "You're full, you're rich, you live like kings, you're strong, you're wise." He says, "But we're hungry, we're treated like the filth of the earth, we're weak," and so on. Why is he saying this? Why is he saying this about the Corinthians, and he's saying these things about himself? Well, when you put it into the context of how there have been divisions within the church due to their pride and envy, which we have looked at in the past, I believe it makes far more sense. And if it has confused you over time, I trust that it'll make sense to you from now on. You see, what Paul does, first of all, in verses 1 to 5, is he tells them they need to have a proper view of him, Paul, and the apostles. And if you were to put in a nutshell what Paul is saying to them, it's this: I am just a lowly servant who has to be judged by God one day. That's what verses 1 to 5 are saying in a nutshell. I am just simply a slave or servant of God who has to be judged by God one day. He says there in verse 1, let a man so account of us. That's us apostles. The word account there means estimation or conclusion. If you're going to have an estimation or you're going to perceive me as something, this is what you should be perceiving me as. And he says, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So Paul describes himself and his fellow apostles as two things: ministers and stewards. That word minister is a very unique word. It means under rower. And it comes from that picture of the slaves in those ships and who had to row the ships. And it's not only just any slave, it's the one at the very bottom of the ship. You don't want to be on the bottom of the ship, because if the ship starts sinking, you're sure to drown. You've got no hope. And Paul says, I am simply an under rower for Christ. I am the lowest of the low when it comes to the slaves. That's how you should see me. The word steward means the slave who goes to declare the instructions of the master to the fellow slaves. And so that's what Paul was. He went as a slave and told everybody else what the master wants them to know. He was sharing the gospel. And in this position, he had the responsibility of being faithful. That's all. As he said in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Paul knew that as an under rower, as a steward, God required faithfulness. Now, Paul knew that some of the believers there at Corinth exalted him far higher than what they should have. He also knew that some didn't even like him. But Paul explains that it doesn't really matter to him what people think of him. What really matters is what God thinks of him. He goes on in verses 3 and 4, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. And there's a very good lesson here. You can often get tied up in knots, worrying about what people might think of you. You know, when you're a preacher, you can get tied up in knots, wondering if people think you're a good preacher or not a good preacher. Or it can be you come and do the church cleaning and you can get worried. Do people think I did a good job at cleaning? And if you hear someone say something negative about, oh, look, there's something left there, they're going to think I'm a bad cleaner. Mothers can think they're bad mothers or think other people are thinking that. Fathers can think the same thing. You're a Sunday school teacher and you're worried, do they think I'm a good Sunday school teacher? And so on. We can get so tied up worrying about what other people think about us. Now, if you are one of those sort of people, well, then I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. The fact is, there are going to be some people that think you are great with what you do. And there are going to be some people who don't think you're very good at what you do. That's just the way it goes. In fact, there are going to be some times when you think you're doing a good job, and then other times you think you're doing a bad job. Worse still, there are going to be sometimes you think you're doing a good job when you're actually doing a bad one. And there are going to be times when you're doing a rotten job, when actually you are doing a wonderful job. See how confusing it can be? See how nuts you can get twisted up in your brain if you're so worried about what people think of you? And Paul understood this as well. But the reality is, at the end, there's only one person's opinion that matters, and that's God's. And here Paul is back to the judgment day. Verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. He reminds them there's going to be a day when the Lord brings to light everything. Even the hidden counsels of the heart, those motivation, the motives for why you do something, the reason you're doing something, the things you do where no one else sees, sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. He is going to bring to light everything. And on that day, that judgment day, it won't matter what anyone has said, what they've said about you or what they've thought about you. You won't even care what you thought about yourself. The only thing that's going to matter is what God thinks of you. Because he will be telling the truth. And Paul said to these believers, just look at me as a slave who has been called to serve God. A slave who one day has to give an account to God for the way I have served him. That's all. That's how you look at me. See, he didn't want them to see him as one of the judges. Do you know, I'm going to judge you, Corinthians, because I'm a very important person. No. He's not the captain of the ship. He's the under rower. He is nothing special. He's just a slave who's going to be judged. And that's how Paul wanted them to think of him. But after that, in verses 6 to 14, then Paul deals with their attitude. Paul knew they were proud and they were puffed up and they needed to be humble in their attitude. And so he says in verse 6, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. Or he's basically saying, I've been using myself and Apollos as examples of the fact that ministers are just slaves. We're stewards. We're nothing special. You're not to praise us. And why did Paul explain this about Paul and Apollos? He goes on to say that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. That same idea. We are nothing special, so don't lift us up. But then Paul goes even further. He says that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. He also did it so none of them will be puffed up and think they're better than one another. And now what Paul does is, instead of shining the light on him and Apollos, he like turns that spotlight around and he says, okay, now we're going to have a look at you. Because you haven't been seeing yourself the way that you should have been. You see, what he does is he compares his attitude an opinion of himself to their attitude and their opinion of themselves. And here he shows them that they have been puffed up. They weren't seeing themselves as under rowers and stewards. They were seeing themselves as something far different. And in verse 7, Paul asks them three questions. Three questions with very self-evident answers to show them that they were proud. And I must say, I don't think the King James makes what Paul says here that clear on the first read, unless you know the context. But when you understand what Paul is saying, you realize that he is being very savage with them. The first question, verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Basically, what that means is, literally, who made you better than anybody else? Now, if you put it nice and plain like that, you think, whoa. I said to you, well, who made you better than anybody else? You'd think, oh, well, that's what he's saying. What on drives you to make you think that because you're a part of this little group, that you're better than that group over there? Because you're in the Paul camp, what makes you think that you're better than the Apollos camp? And so on. Here he's dealing with their pride. They're being puffed up. Then he asks the second question, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Or we could say, what do you have that you didn't get from somebody else? And if anyone was to be asked this question, if we were to answer honestly, we would have to say nothing. Everything that we have received from somebody. You know, we received our life from God and our parents. We were nurtured and given food and clothing from our parents. Everything actually we have in this world is ultimately given to us by God. That's the same for us, same for those at Corinth. They didn't work and to receive their salvation. It was given to them as a gift when they placed their faith in Christ. The gifts that they enjoyed and the talents they enjoyed, they were gifts from their Heavenly Father. Everything that they had was given to them by somebody. Just like it is with us. And third question goes on from this. It says, now if ye did receive it, why does thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Basically saying, if you've been given everything, why are you so proud as though you did all this yourself? It's a bit like the children of a billionaire. You know, they just grow up with money. And they have an abundance of money. They've done nothing to get that money. They've just received it all from their father. But they walk around thinking that they're better than everybody else because they're just so rich and everyone is so poor, when they did nothing to get that. And so there is no reason for them to boast or to think that they're better than anybody else, because everything they have, they receive from their parents. And Paul is reminding them that everything they had was due to their Heavenly Father. And so why are they boasting as if they are special and better than anybody else? And that's something we all need to be very careful of. You know, God through His grace does use us in some ways and gives us talents and gifts that are just from God. But we can see how God starts to use us, or He does something through us, and the first thing that can so often happen is we start to feel good about ourselves as though we are something better than we are. And we take on that attitude of King Nebuchadnezzar, where look at great Babylon, the work of my hands through my wisdom and so on. We start to think that all that we have is due to ourselves rather than due to God. When as a Christian, if we start to realize that we have nothing to boast about, we just have everything from God, then you realize you just have so much to give thanks for. Not to boast about, but to give thanks for. And that's what Paul, first of all, does. But then in verse 8, he tends to get, well, he does get sarcastic. And when you realize that Paul is trying to show them that their whole attitude is back to front, and he's being quite harsh with them. He's not being nice, he's being harsh, and he's being sarcastic. This makes far more sense. Because he says there in verse 8, now, ye are full. That word full is just that idea of being full after a big dinner, all right? You're full after fellowship lunch. Ye are full, he says. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness? That we need to be hungering and thirsting for those things of God so He can fill us. Well, they were at the point where they're saying, well, I'm full, mate. God, you don't need to give me any more. I've got it all. All right? I think I've reached that place where I don't think I can grow anymore. They were full. The next one is very similar. Now ye are rich. This implies becoming rich of your own. They thought they had everything and they didn't need anything else. Very similar to what the Lord said to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, where He says, thou sayest, I am rich, and increaseth with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That church thought they had made it themselves and they had everything. They don't need any more. Yet the Lord says, boy, you need so much. It's so opposite to what you think. And that was the case there with the church at Corinth. And he goes on to say, ye have reigned as kings without us. Here Paul is saying, you're living like you are in the millennium. You're reigning as kings, as Christ said would happen in the future. And Paul even adds, he wish it was true. He wish they were in the millennium reigning like that so he could reign like that as well. That's what he's meaning when he says, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. And so Paul is actually just giving it to them right between the eyes now. Yet he hasn't finished. He goes on even more with some sarcasm by saying that it must just be us apostles that have to do it tough, not you special people over there. And when you understand this, when you read the verses, I believe it makes the understanding of it far more easier. Let me read it to you first before I comment. It says, for I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honourable, we are despised. Even under this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labour working with our hands. Being reviled we bless, being persecuted we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now, time doesn't permit me to show you the lovely imagery that Paul is setting forth here. There's some wonderful things. It's worth studying. But he puts forth imagery that they would have seen. One of them as spectacles, that was a picture of the slave that went in and they were the last ones that were to be torn up and killed by the gladiators or the animals. And he says, that's how we are treated, like slaves that are just spectacles to be destroyed. Yet you're not like that. And there's some wonderful imagery. But the point that Paul is wanting to make to them is the huge contrast between how he saw himself as opposed to how they saw themselves. Paul saw himself as being the last. He is a spectacle. He is a fool. He is weak. He is despised. Yet they saw themselves as being wise and strong and honourable and full and rich and living like kings. See the difference? They were seeing each other themselves very differently. And so in a very pointed way, Paul is showing them there was a need for humility on their part. Because while they remained full and puffed up, there were going to be divisions in that church and lots of dramas. And then in verse 14 he says this, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. He wasn't doing this to be awful. He was talking like this because he loved them. And he wanted to warn them that their attitude was wrong. He knew they had forgot who did the work there at Corinth. They thought it was the work of men. It was the work of Paul, Apollos, Cephas. It was their work when really God had done the work. And they needed to have a proper view of the workers and also a proper view of themselves. Because sadly, as we learnt in messages prior to this, they had taken on the wisdom of the godless philosophers of their city. And they had been filled with pride, and this was causing divisions. And Paul wanted it to stop. And so he said to them, this is what you need to be doing. And so now when I come next, you get to choose. Do I come with a rod? Or do I come with meekness and love? And I think it'd be good for all of us to end on this note. The question is, how do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? What view of yourself do you have? Do you see yourself as being full? Where, I'm pretty well made it now. in the Christian life. I don't need to get to church. I don't need to read my Bible. I'm strong. I'm wise. I don't need all this. I'm full. Are you rich where you think you have everything and you don't need any help? Or do you see yourself as an under rower, a servant who needs all the help that they can get because one day you're going to have to give an account to God for how you've served? You know, a good way of knowing how you see yourself isn't what you're telling yourself now. A good way to know how you see yourself is when someone comes to offer you some food. When they say they offer you some wisely advice. Look, I think you need help here. I think you need to grow in this area. And when someone comes to you like that, that's when you're going to find out what you really think about yourself. What? You're saying I need help there? You mean that I'm not perfect there? And if you react in a way that you don't want that help, that shows that you think you really are full. When someone wants to instruct you in some area because they can see there's deficiencies, if you respond in a way that you shove it away, it's like you're saying, no thanks, I'm full, I don't need any more. How full do you really think you are? How rich do you really think you are? Well, as I said, the way to find out how you see yourself is how you respond when people rebuke you, correct you, or try to help you. I trust we all can see that we need each other and we need help from that work of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. Lord, thank you that, Father, you will give us everything we need to be those servants for you. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to still see ourselves for what we truly are, servants of God. And I pray that we may be faithful in doing so. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.